Well, encountering Christ changes people. Do you believe that? Good, thank you. Encountering the living God does change us. And we see that in our Bible stories today, certainly with Peter, actually in Mary Magdalene, all the disciples, but Peter is the focus of our story today, where they see Jesus for the third time, but Jesus offers Peter this amazing opportunity to release all the guilt that he has from having denied Jesus three times after Jesus was arrested. See, it's interesting that Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter gets the chance to say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then Jesus says, "Follow me," which is interesting because 3 years ago at the beginning of his ministry, he had asked Peter to follow him and said, "I'll make you fish for people." But here, after the resurrection, Peter is back to fishing with a net, but this time he experiences the call. He's been given the power of the Spirit, and this time he leaves fishing for good, and he spends the rest of his days proclaiming the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. He certainly was changed. And then Saul certainly was changed. Saul, who you know later will be renamed Paul, the Apostle Paul. Saul is a zealous persecutor of Christians. Couldn't have been anybody more persecuting than Saul, as he self-proclaims. And he's on the road to Damascus in order to persecute the church some more, but he's struck to the ground and he hears this voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So ultimately, he's baptized by Ananias. He regains his sight. And like Peter, he spends the rest of his days proclaiming the gospel. He is changed. Well, it was certainly true for me too. My encounters with the living God have changed me. And my story is not as dramatic as Peter's and Saul's, but it's the only story I have, and each one of us has one. So I want to share with you my story this morning. I was born and raised a Lutheran. We went to church every single Sunday. But then when I moved away from home, I kind of got out of the church habit. A few years later, I was working as a journalist, married, I had children, and I really wanted to return to the church and raise my children in the church. But when I returned, I was shocked to find that our language for God, we call God Father, Son, Lord, King, Master. And I suddenly found that this language sounded strange to me. It sounded sort of incomplete. We have this triune God, three persons in one God, and all of our language for God was masculine language. And I began to think, well, am I created in God's image? Is my daughter created in God's image? This began to be something of a crisis for me who had always been a Christian, and I began to think, should I be raising my kids in organized religion? For the first time in my life, I was questioning why it was that there was a difference between the God inside my heart and the God that was being presented in organized religion. So I began to ask those questions, but part of me was afraid that asking those questions was going to destroy my faith. It's funny because just last week in children's time, I was telling them, don't be afraid to ask questions. But I was afraid then, but I asked the questions, and one of the pastors there said to me, at this congregation, there were two pastors, and the pastor said, "You know, there are feminine images of God in the Bible." You know, and I said, "What? No, I did not know that. Nobody's ever told me that before." And so then I learned about things like Deuteronomy 32, a very maternal image of God where God is speaking to Israel and says, "You have forgotten the rock that bore you, the God who gave you birth." Very maternal image of God. Or Isaiah 49, God is likened to a nursing mother. "Can a nursing mother forget her child?" God says to Israel. "These may forget, but I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." And in that time and place, women would have henna tattoos on their hands, so a very sort of feminine image of God. Or Matthew 11, where Jesus speaks as wisdom incarnate. Jesus says, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. And this is after John's disciples have come to Jesus and said, are you the one who is to come, or shall we wait for another? And in speaking as wisdom incarnate, what we have to understand is in the Hebrew wisdom tradition, woman wisdom is a feminine personification of God. All these things I never knew before. And the more I knew, the more questions I had, and the more I kept asking. And then these pastors invited me to be part of a 9-month discipleship program that they had created for that congregation to help you go deeper into your faith. This was the first time I had ever studied the Bible. And I learned more amazing things, and it wanted made me want to learn even more. So at this point, right after that program ended, a friend of mine invited me to go on a spiritual renewal retreat called Walk to Emmaus. Anybody ever heard of that? It's also called Curcio. I guess it was started in the Catholic faith. So I went on one of these retreats, and I met a woman there who said, you're being called to ministry. And I said, well, in the bulletin at my church, the motto says every member a minister, so ha ha ha, I'm already a minister. And she said, no, I mean seminary. So on the last night of that retreat, those of us who were participating were sitting in a sanctuary like this. And I sort of had this image of Jesus sitting in the pew with me, looking very Jesus-y, robe, sandals, beard, but sitting kind of like a modern person with his hand up on the pew, like leaning toward me and looking at me. And he says, isn't this great? You get it, right? Isn't this great? I was thinking, yeah, this is pretty amazing. So I left that retreat certain that God was calling me to something. And I imagined, well, if it's going to be ministry, it's going to be a long time from now because my kids are in grade school. They're very young and I'm very busy. And so maybe this is something that's going to happen when my kids are, you know, in high school, later in life. So I got home and I was just buzzing and really wanted to tell Steve all the things that had happened. But because I was on this retreat, Steve and the kids had gone to visit some relatives out of town. So I was alone in my house. And I thought, is this really where this is leading? Does God really want me to be a pastor? I just don't know what to do with all this. I thought, well, look, I've just been on this retreat. I need to just pray. So I was in my bedroom alone and have this cedar chest from my grandmother on which I had put some of the mementos from this retreat. I kneeled down in front of this sort of makeshift altar. And I closed my eyes and, like when we center ourselves for prayer or meditation, I breathe deeply 3 times in and out. And on the last breath out, my body began to rock from side to side. And I was horrified because I wasn't creating that movement. And the first thought that came into my head was, oh my gosh, I'm going to start flailing on the floor and speaking in tongues, and I don't even know if Lutherans believe in that. But the next thought that came to me was, this is what it feels like to be filled with the Spirit. And then it stopped. And I didn't understand this, and I thought, you know, I need to just keep praying because I don't know what this means. So I closed my eyes again, and the rocking started again, side to side. And this time, the first thing I thought was, okay, every time I close my eyes now, I'm going to start rocking. This is really inconvenient. But the next thing that came to me was that I just felt the presence of Jesus, that same presence I had felt in that sanctuary. And I just thought, if Jesus is here, it's okay. There's nothing to be afraid of. The rocking had stopped, but this time I didn't open my eyes. I stayed and I said, I just need to keep praying. And it occurred to me, it's going to happen again because there are 3 of them. And the rocking started for the 3rd time, and it was so different. It was more slow and gentle. And the only thing that came into my mind was, this is my heavenly mother. Because mothers rock their children gently. My children were still in grade school when I started seminary. I tell you this story because I have come to realize that my encounters with God were not just these sort of otherworldly, mystical encounters, but that we all encounter God throughout our lives. I was a Christian before that. I encountered God in other people, in the people who told me I was being called to seminary, in the people I met there, in the people I've met in the congregation since, in the people of Good Shepherd. We all encounter God in those crucifixion moments when we're in the depths of despair, but we refuse to turn away from what's happening, either to us or some injustice in the world that we see. We encounter God in those resurrection moments, in those moments of healing and forgiveness that we experience with one another, and experience from God through one another. How have you experienced the living Christ in your life? Every person here has a story to tell. And it might not seem like a big, splashy story, but it's your story. You know, we have two task forces at Good Shepherd right now. One for Christian education and one for getting to know one another so that we can know and trust one another. Would you be interested in studying the Bible to go more deeply? Would you like to hear one another's stories? At coffee hour today, go up to somebody you don't know so well and say, "What is your story?" If we can learn to tell one another our stories, then we can tell the people outside these doors our stories. And they are ours to tell, and we are called to tell them. How has Jesus forgiven and healed and called you? That story needs to be told because it's part of the Easter story. In telling that story, we tell the Easter story. Because encountering Christ has changed us, you and me, and it can change all the people who have yet to hear that story, the story that you are called to tell. Thanks be to God. Amen.